So about a month ago, we started a series on Ruth. Really, I only got to the first, we were in chapter one, and then we took a break for 3 weeks while we looked at some of the feasts. Well, so we're back again looking at the book of Ruth. So in the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we're going to finish the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. I like taking whole books, especially when there are four chapters, look through the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is a Cinderella story. It's a love story. It's the maid from Moab meets the bachelor from Bethlehem, and they get married. It's a wonderful story. But in this story, there's also a lot of pain and heartache. And it helps each of us kind of come to grips with some things that happen in our own lives, good times and bad, and how to live our faith in the challenging times. Well, the first chapter, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, but we're going to re-look at it again from a different angle, talks about the choices we make and how they affect our lives, the consequences of choices. Each of us have the ability and exercise the ability to choose. We love to choose. And choices can be challenging in our life. They can bring pain to our life and bring joy to our life. And since our lives are the sum total of our choices, it could be said that decision determines destiny. Now, Elimelech starts off as kind of the main character of the story. He's the man, the gentleman of the house, the husband. And difficult times come to him. He had property and land in Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem is in Judah, which is in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, he had property there, and then a famine came to the land. Well, and he made some decisions around that. They turned out, in retrospect, looking back, bad decisions. Now, Naomi, that's his wife, she made at least one good decision. We'll find it later in the first chapter. And then a girl that we'll be introduced to later in the book, in the first chapter, is a girl by the name of Ruth. She made a great decision. Decisions affect our lives. We all have that opportunity to make decisions. Now, it's my goal this morning that we'll understand the importance of the decisions we make. So, here it is. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's setting the time frame, as telling us it's before the kings of Israel. It was the days when judges ruled. Remember, the last verse in the book of Judges says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, there is sometimes, it seemed quite often, instead of doing what God wanted them to do, they did what they thought was best. And Proverbs tells us, there is the way that seems right to a man that ends in destruction. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, what is a famine doing in the land of milk and honey? The promised land. In fact, they lived in Bethlehem. What's a famine doing there? Well, I actually can't tell you why there's a famine. Sometimes it just rains on the good and it rains on the unjust. Sometimes trouble just happens. And other times, there's a reason for trouble. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why there was problems, but we do have a sense from the book of Judges that trouble came upon the Israelites as they turned away from him. When they followed him, then all of a sudden prosperity happened. When they turned away from him, trouble came. God was trying to use trouble as to encourage them back to following him. Anyway, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, let's just define some terms here. Bethlehem meant the house of bread. So it was the place, in fact, where Jesus was born. It was a great place. In fact, in the land of flowing with milk and honey, this was one of the bread basket. And it's assumed that the famine engulfed all of Israel, but we don't know that for sure, but most likely. Now, and it was in Bethlehem, Judah. Judah was a province. Remember, there was 12 provinces, or 12 tribes of Israel had 12 provinces, and the province of Zebulun also had a Bethlehem. And so the book is distinguishing where this famine is at, or where this problem is at. So it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So he made a decision. His decision was, hey, things are tough right here in Campbell River, and so I'm just going to move my family to someplace else. Basically, that's what he did. Except he moved from God's land, the promised land, the land that God promised to bless, to a land of Moab. Now, Moab represents the territory of the devil. Now, and you may say, well, why would I suggest that? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, it was Israel's ancient enemy. Though they were descendants of Lot. Remember, Abraham and Lot were related. It was Abraham's nephew. Nevertheless, they were idolaters and worshipped Chemosh with child sacrifices. It was a terrible situation they were involved in. And not only that, they tried to destroy Israel when Israel was coming out of Egypt. Remember, Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel? Now, Balaam didn't curse Israel. He couldn't curse Israel. But because he was offered money, if he could somehow stop these people, Balaam told Balak how God would curse Israel. God would curse Israel if Israel would intermarry and be involved immorally. And sure enough, the Moabites sent their prettiest girls over to the camp of Israel and was lewd with them, and they intermarried and were immoral, and sure enough, God brought a curse on Israel. So, knowing the background there, Moab serves as the devil's territory. It was a bad place to be. Now, the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech literally means, my God is king. I'm not sure if he was living up to his name. Actually, he wasn't living up to his name. Now, Naomi means sweet or pleasant. Their firstborn son was Malon, means puny or little light of God or joyful song. You know how your kids can have all those things mixed up together? They're a little smaller than normal, but they're the light of your heart. They're joyful song. They're the light of God. I mean, he was a wonderful son. The second son, Chilion, means sickly or complete or absolutely perfect. So you're just my wonderful, perfect son, a little on the sick side. But other than that, you're just incredible. The Ephrathites is what Bethlehemites were called. It actually means fruitful. And so Bethlehem lived in this fruitful place. It was the previous name of Bethlehem. And Moab then was the enemy's country. It was pagan. It was cruel. It was born out of incest. Now, so my God is king is married to pleasantness. And their offsprings are joyful song and perfection. They live in fruitful house of bread where Jesus would be born. I mean, it sounds like an incredible family. Got everything going for it. However, they chose, they made a decision. Things were bad in Bethlehem at the time, and so Dad Elimelech, my God is king, made a decision to move his family from the promised land to the enemy's country, the cursed land of Moab. Elimelech, we presume, found work. All the boys we know found wives, and everything seemed to be happy in the land away from God. Malon married Ruth, which means a friend, and Chilion married Orpah, which means turning the back. Now, everything was happy until one day in the cursed land, tragedy struck. Though the Bible doesn't tell us why, somehow, somewhere, Elimelech died. And within 10 years, now the kids found wives there in Moab, and then Malon died. And then the Chilion also died there in Moab, leaving three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, all within the space of about 10 years. Naomi, then, whose name means pleasant, changed her name to Mara, which means bitterness. My life is bitter. I left Israel, the house of God, full, and now I'm empty. Now, then Naomi heard something. While Naomi was in Moab, she heard a rumor that the Lord had blessed the people in Judah by giving them good crops again. And so Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab and return to the homeland. Blessing had returned to the promised land, and she heard rumors of it. And so now she's making a decision for the family that's left. Remember, Elimelech made a decision for his family, took them into the land of Moab, and he and his two sons died. Now, Naomi is making a decision. I'm making a decision to return to God, to return to my homeland, to return to the place of blessing. And so, this morning we want to talk about three things about choices. The principle of a willing choice. Each of us make decisions. Then the problem with when we make a wicked choice or a wrong choice, and then the power of a wise choice. So, the first one is the principle of a willing choice. Now, the Lord God made us so that we all can make decisions. We all choose, and we like choosing. We go to the ice cream store, and whether we got chocolate or vanilla or strawberry or maple, walnut, or, you know, we all like choices. Whether it's Pepsi or Coke or 7-Up or decaf or give it to me strong, you know, we like choices. And God wants us to be able to choose. He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I'm urging you to choose life that you may live. But we all have a choice. We can choose whether we want to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. It's a choice we make. He urges us to seek the Lord while he may be found. But some people don't. It's a choice that we can choose. Now, today, as the service ends, I'm going to give everyone the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. You may say, well, I'm not going to decide today. Well, yes, all of us decide. We either decide for him or we decide against him. Well, the second thing is we are not free not to choose. In other words, we have to make a decision. There are some decisions we don't have to make today, but there are decisions that we have to make. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Well, you may say, well, hold it. I'm not sure if we ever decided not to be against, you know, not to be for we never decided to be against Christ. We just didn't decide to be for him. Well, Jesus makes it clear, if you don't decide for me, you have decided against me. He who does not gather with me, Jesus said, scatters. Well, some people think, well, no, hold on. I'm just not going to decide to serve the Lord today. Well, then that really means you've decided against the Lord today. That's what we're not free not to choose. Now, Elimelech had a decision to make. He chose not to be in the land of God's blessing. Well, the last, we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Now, we can go up to the top of the roof here and just kind of step off the edge. It would be a stupid thing to do. But if we did it, then the consequences of that decision, just to step off the roof, we're not free to choose those consequences. Those consequences just kind of take over from there. We just kind of, gravity kicks in. So we're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. See, Elimelech chose to go into the devil's territory, thinking that it's going to be better there for me than in the promised land, in God's land. So he made a decision, and then the consequences kicked in. I remember when I was a young boy growing up on a farm, right next to our house is kind of a steep hill. It was gravel at the time. And, you know, when you're about this size, I wanted to get home fast that day. So instead of just walking down the steep hill, I chose to run down the steep hill. You can just kind of feel the wind blowing, you know, as you're just trucking down that hill. But gravity got the best of me, and my feet couldn't keep up with gravity. I remember there for a moment, there was almost that flying sensation until the land. And the landing wasn't smooth. I remember I had gravel in my chin for a long time after that. We're not free to choose the consequences of our choices. Well, one big choice takes care of a lot of small choices. In other words, when you choose for God, all of a sudden a whole bunch of other decisions are already looked after because you're going God's way. When Elimelech chose to go to Moab, then a lot of other choices had already been made for him. Years ago, when we moved here, we had the choice of either buying a house that was already built or building a house. Now, when you buy a house that's already built, that one big decision takes care of all the small ones. What color carpet you want, what kind of light fixtures, what kind of knobs on the sink, you know, what kind of toilet you're going to have, all those kind of things. It takes care of all those decisions. Life is so much easier. Just buy the house. We built the house. There's lots of decisions. So one big decision takes care of lots of little choices. That's why Scripture encourages us, choose today whom you will serve. The book of Ruth is really, even though it's a true story, it's an allegory of our spiritual life and what we decide to do with our spiritual life. Now, there is a problem with wicked choices. There's bad side effects. Now, the cause of a bad choice is often a wrong motive. You see, Elimelech left Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land. He was looking for bread, for better times physically. I want to provide for my family, and right now it doesn't look like well here in Bethlehem. He must have had property and land because we're going to learn later in the book that it had been sold, and so he must have borrowed money on everything that he had lost his property, lost his house, lost everything. And so he said, well, I'm going to find bread someplace else. My motive is. And so instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and putting God first, making that the primary decision he's going to make, his motive was, well, I don't want to die here in the promised land. I'm going to go over to Moab and get a good job there. I hear they've got lots of jobs there. So instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, he sought other things. Now, the second thing is maybe the wrong method. And when I say that, we often make decisions, or it's easy to make decisions based on sight, on what we're seeing, what's around us. You know, there's drought in the land. No one's harvesting much. We don't have enough to make the monthly payments. And it sounds like, from what I hear rumors of, there's good growth and agriculture down in Moab. And so he made his decision, it appears, based on the wrong method, on sight instead of on faith. I'm going to stay in the promised land because this is where God planted us. This is what God gave us. This is my land. But instead, he went by sight. So Scripture says we live by faith and not by sight, or at least that's where we're supposed to live by. Elimelech didn't. He lived by sight. The righteous will live by faith. Well, then he had, it appears, the wrong master. Even though his name meant, my God is king, it appears that he made something else his master. The Bible tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Either we'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And yet, Elimelech was trying to. He was trying to serve. He was trying to, by trying putting his house first and thinking he was putting his family first, he moved his whole family to Moab. Well, what are the consequences of a bad choice? Well, for Elimelech, it was death. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with two sons. Wow. Here he tried to make what he thought was a great decision. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man that ends in destruction, death. Well, that's what happened to Elimelech. He actually thought he was making the best decision by leaving the promised land, but instead he went to and found death. And they married the two boys, and then they both died within 10 years of being in Moab. And both Chilion and Mahlon died, and she was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, is not having a very pleasant life now. It's what they ran into what they were fleeing from. Ironically, Elimelech left Bethlehem, God's country, because he was afraid he couldn't survive there in God's country. And yet it was in Moab, the enemy's country, that he died and his sons. You see, our heart deceives us and leads us to destruction. Now, so the consequences of a bad choice is first was death for Elimelech. Second, for Naomi, it was deprivation. You know, we often pray, oh, God, bless me. Bless my family. Bless the children. Bless all of our relatives. And yet, the real question is, are we in a place where God can bless us? Now, Naomi and Elimelech may have been praying down in Moab, oh, God, bless us. But were they in a place where God could bless them? Jude, Jesus' half-brother, writes this. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. He gives us the picture of being just outside of where God's love can reach and bless us. So he says, stay always within those boundaries. Stay close to God. Not just in your heart, at the key place to stay close to God, but it's also in the decisions we make. Another thing, Naomi, not only was there the deprivation where she lost her husband, but there was also the great disappointment. Don't call me pleasant anymore. I'm not pleasant. I am terribly bitter. Call me Mara. And then, look at this. Because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. You know what we often do? We make decisions, wrong decisions. Bad consequences follow bad decisions. And then we blame God on it. Well, if there was a God, then why did he let this happen? Well, sometimes it's because of our decisions, the decisions that we make. And here Naomi is really into that. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. Wow. You can hear a lot of that, of people blaming God for their troubles. Now, when Elimelech and Naomi walked out from underneath God's protection, the consequences were devastating. But Naomi's lips expose her heartfelt theology about God. She's come up with a theology. Don't call me pleasant, she told them. Call me Mara, bitter, because it's God who made my life very bitter. And then she goes on. She doesn't just stop there. She's got this problem with diarrhea of the mouth. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me and brought misfortune upon me. You notice how she's blaming God for her decisions? Now, what we learned earlier? That we make choices. God gives us the ability to make choices, but the consequences follow our decisions. You can make a wise choice for God, or you can make a stupid choice and have negative consequences. Well, with the victim mentality, Naomi blames God for the consequences of her choices. I'm sure you've heard other people talk about how negative God is because of the choices they made. Well, she made a verbal declaration over her life. I encourage you not to make negative verbal declarations over your life. I'm a bitter old lady, so don't call me pleasant. Don't pretend I'm happy, because I'm not. Wow, she's kind of acidic to be around, isn't she? This girl, we'll find, had gone back to Bethlehem, but she came back bitter. So she didn't believe her situation could ever get better, that God could ever turn anything good or happy out of what had happened in her life. Well, the power of a wise choice. This is where things begin to turn around. Ruth made a wonderful choice. She chose God. Now remember, she's a Moabitess. In other words, she came from the enemy's country. She grew up under their theology. Her family and all of her relatives and friends lived under that curse. But she chose for God. And because of that, there was a life transformation that touched her life, and because of that, ours. So what Ruth had against her, she had a lot of things against her. First of all, she had a cursed life. Scripture says, no Amorite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. In other words, because of what they had done to Israel, and because how they lived, and because of their faith in false gods, God made it clear, the law made it clear, there's no place for an Amorite and a Moabite. And so they were a cursed people. Now, so there was a curse actually upon us as well. You see, we lived, before we knew Christ, we lived under a curse. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The law says, stay out. You're not welcome. But grace says, come on in. So she was in a cursed life, but she was also in a crushed life. Her husband had died, and she was a young, broken-hearted widow. She watered the grave with her tears. She was in the land of death, dearth, and degradation. It was a challenging place she was at. Things were tough for Ruth. And she was also had a condemned life. You see, in that day and age, women just didn't go out and work like we do today. They didn't support the family. You know, we didn't have stay-home dads and working moms. No, the husband, it was kind of a male-dominant world then. The males owned the property. The males had the jobs. There was no Social Security, no way for widows to be taken care of. When her husband died, so did all of her hopes, so did all of her dreams. He was to be her provider and protector. And now she was in a real bad strait. In spite of that, though, in spite of the cursed life, in spite of her crushed life, in spite of her condemned life, of all that was against her, when she decided for God, he gave her a brand new life. The scripture tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Wow. No matter what's been against us, God can change our life. So, what are seven elements to a wise decision? Now, Naomi left Moab with Ruth and Orpah and set out for Bethlehem, Judah. And then Naomi said to the two girls, I mean, they're just barely out of town. We get the picture. I'm not sure how far out of town they are, but they're not far out of town. When all of a sudden it just strikes Naomi, you see, the system there was that if the husband died, then the family would give the widow to another son in their family. You wouldn't just go and find somebody else outside your family. Now it all of a sudden strikes Naomi that when she takes these girls back to Israel, she has no more family for them to marry. And so she stops and says, listen, I made a terrible mistake. Go back, each of you, to your own mother's homes, and maybe they'll look after you. I have no means to look after you. We lost our property when we were in Bethlehem and left to Moab, and so I have no property back at home. I have no relatives, no sons to marry off to. You're going back to nothing, so go back to your own parents' place, and maybe they'll look after you. So, and then she played a blessing over them. She says, may the Lord show kindness to you as he has shown to your dad and me. May the Lord grant each of you to find rest in the home of another husband. So she's saying, I can't give you another husband. Go back to your own home. So then she kissed them and they wept aloud and said to her, well, no. We'll go with you anyway. We know that you can't give us another husband, but that's okay. We're going to be loyal to you and go back to your people. And then she's insistent. She says, hey, listen, I told you, return to your own home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Come on, think about this. Get smart here. Go home. Scoot. Cattle. And she says it again. I mean, she's quite insistent about this. Listen to it. Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And if I thought there was still hope for me to have another husband, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to his sons, would you wait until they grew up? She's saying, this is crazy. You know, I'm not going to have a husband, first of all. Too old for that kind of business. But even if I did, are you going to wait all this long time? No, you wouldn't ever. So would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because, now she's throwing her theology here again, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Now, see, there's this picture of this mean God up there. And that's the God I serve, a really mean God. And he's been really mean and bad to me. So you don't want to come with me. She's really got messed up theology. At this, they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. Now, this is showing us two decisions. Orpah made a decision, and Ruth made a decision. There's always these two kinds of people, the kissers and the clingers. There are those who, you know, they come to church and they're all emotionally involved. They're the kissers, you know, but they never make a decision for God. They've made a decision not to go with God. They like the emotionalism, the kissing and the hugging. And then there are the clingers. I am going to stick with God no matter what it takes. They made two separate decisions. And then Naomi tries to shake Ruth some wisdom into Ruth. She says, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people, and catch this, and to her gods, the gods of Chemosh, the wicked, terrible god. Go back with her. Now, I can't believe that a Christian, that a God-fearing lady would give this terrible advice, but she is. She's saying, she has such a negative view of her own God that she's saying, I think it's better for you to go back to your own God and your own people. Whoa, it goes to show what hurt and bitterness after making bad decisions brings into our own soul. That we, who have once known God and His kindness, can even say those kind of things. Imagine, Naomi is so backslidden that she would tell her own daughter-in-laws to go back to her pagan gods. What a disgrace. Anyway, Ruth was smarter than that. She said, absolutely not. Do not urge me any longer. Stop it, mother-in-law. Don't urge me any longer to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I'm going. Where you stay, I'll stay. Listen, your people will be my people, and your God is going to be my God. We better live our faith out so the people can say, I want your God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And then she makes an oath. This last little person is an oath. She's saying, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. And with that, Naomi shuts up and says, okay, let's go back to Bethlehem. Now, Ruth made a decision. Orpah made a decision. We're going to find out more about what happened in their decisions a little later. But let's look at the power of a wise choice. Seven elements of a wise decision. Let's look at the seven things that Ruth said that were incredibly wise. First, she had a new determination. Now, her mother-in-law was trying to talk her out of this. Go back to your own people, to your own gods, your own country. And she says, I'm not doing it. I have a new determination. Don't urge me to leave you or turn my back from you. You know, that's the first thing that a person needs to do when they're deciding for Christ. No matter what. No matter what's in front of me. Death or destruction or good times or bad, I'm going with Christ. You see, the lie of the enemy is, oh, you could have a lot more fun if you serve me over here in Moab. Ruth made the decision, I don't care what's in Moab, I'm going with God. So don't urge me anymore to leave you or to turn my back from you. Now, there is a second thing. There is a new direction. She was going one way. This actually speaks of repentance. Repentance says you're going one direction, now you stop and turn around and go the other direction. She made a new decision of where she's going. Where you go, I'll go. Now that actually speaks to us as individuals, but especially as parents, that our children watch where we go. And they often go just like we go. You know, the old saying, like father, like son, or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What it really means is they're watching how we live, And they're actually catching a lot more by watching us than listening to us. And so we need to be careful how we live. A new direction and a new dependence. You know, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you stay, that's where I'm staying. She decided, you know, she decided that I'm going to live wherever you live. Wherever God takes you, that's where I'm going to go too. And so there was a decision to be dependent upon God. I know we're going back to nothing. That's fine. I'm going back to nothing with you. You see, even though she might have had security in Moab with her own parents, she chose to come under the roof of God's blessing in the land of blessing. Now, then there was this new desire. Your people will be my people. This is one thing that I struggle with sometimes. I don't understand why people, and maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, but I think it's more than that. I don't understand how come people can say, I'm a Christian, I just don't like other Christians. And so because of that, I'm not going to go to that stinking church down the road, or the other stinking church up the road, or that church down the hill, or the church up the hill. I'm not going anywhere because there is nobody that I can identify with. It's just me, myself, and I. And we're going to stay home and watch somebody on TV. I don't know. They all got it wrong, too. And so maybe I'm just going to read the Bible by myself. Ruth had it figured out. You know what? Your people are going to be my people. I'm going to like them. I just know it. Don't even know who they are. But I'm going to like them anyway. I'm going to learn to like them. They're going to be my family. You know, if we would take that kind of attitude, you know, every church in town would be jammed with people who coming back and making God's people their people. Well, that was my little two bits for that. So she had a new devotion. Your God will be my God. Now, I like this because she's actually making a real clear decision. She's saying what she's up to. She's making a very clear decision. I'm no longer going to be under the God of Moab, Chemosh. I'm going to be under the God of Israel. I choose to serve that God. And even though I see you're a little bit bitter right now, Naomi, and you're not very happy about the guy, I think there's something worth following here. I'm gonna dig this one up. Your God's gonna be my God. I'm gonna follow him. And so there's a sense of dependence. Maybe you've tried that little exercise where you're learning faith, and so you stand on the edge of something and you just fall backwards, and people are supposed to catch you. That's the treat. They're supposed to catch you. That's where the faith comes in. You're believing they will. And that's what she's doing. She's making this, I am trusting that the God of Israel is worth trusting in. That I can take this leap of faith, and it's a big one. I've never been to Israel before. But I'm going to take this leap of faith and trust in the God of Israel. Wow. That's the kind of faith we want to have. And then there's a new dedication. Where you die, I will die. I love her. This isn't just for a little time. I'm not just going to try this out, and if it doesn't work, well then, so long, see you later, I'm going back to mom. No, this was a lifetime decision, a life commitment that she's making. I'm going to serve God forever. I'm moving up to Israel and serving God because this is a life decision. Now, some people say, well, I'm just going to try God. Maybe for the afternoon. And the Lord does invite us, taste and see that the Lord is good. But I like it when people make those lifetime commitments. I'm going to serve God, good or bad, famine or feast, for better or for worse, rich or for poor. Where you die, I'm going to die. And there will I be buried. There's a new destiny, a new determination. I'm going to follow God. You know, now, sometimes in the decisions we make, Where is our Moab? I mean, there's not actually a country close by called Moab that you and I can move to. And so sometimes those are just decisions we make. I know when our kids were young, we made a hard decision in the house. We decided not to have TV. Wow. That was a big decision. That's kind of like, that's definitely taking Moab out of the house. Now, I remember at first, we had absolutely positively no TV. And then we decided, okay, we're going to get a television set to watch videos on. Our first one had about a 12-inch screen. It was great. We'd all just gather around the 12-inch screen and kind of like a laptop now, and plug in our videos and watch a video once a week. Oh, what a grand event that was. I mean, Thursday night was pizza and video on a 12-inch screen. We were having a wonderful time. And we got to choose as the parents which video we watched. We watched a lot of kids' videos. I mean, I tell you, I still like kids' videos at this point, you know. They're my favorite videos. They're clean. It's hard to find a clean movie. And then I remember we had a garage sale once. Whatever we sold, however much money we got for it, we'd get just a little bit bigger TV, so it wasn't the 12-inch one anymore. So the kids were ready to sell everything. I said, hey, bring this, sell this too, you know. And so then we got ourselves a little bit bigger screen. But we grew up with no TV in the house, thinking that television brings into the house things that we wouldn't want to be teaching our kids. We wouldn't want our kids to see. We made some other decisions. We decided to send our kids to a Christian school and to homeschool them. Now, I highly value Christian teachers. In fact, my own daughter went to university, has a degree in teaching, and she hoped for the opportunity to influence, to be in the secular system and influence kids for the Lord. I think that's incredible. But I also value homeschooling. People who say, you know, there are some things that I want to input into our kids' lives, and who can do that better but mom and dad? And so in our family, it was a major decision. First, to homeschool. You know my wife, she was the homeschooler. And she's a little bit free-spirited. So structure of school was really hard for her, where I could have done it, I think, pretty easy in comparison, because I'm not as free-spirited. Everything's rules and regulations for me. I got everything in a box, you know. And so when it comes to, I can, and so for school, for her, homeschooling was more of a challenge because, well, she wanted to play. So then we started a Christian co-op school in Port Hardy where we kind of cooperatively schooled. And she was excited when we moved to Campbell River and there was a real Christian school that the kids could go to. We had some great years at the Christian school. And I know that there's nothing perfect in this world. There's no perfect Christian school. And I wish there was. But there is no perfect Christian school. But there are choices. I remember all those growing up years with children, praying, wondering, how will they turn out? It wouldn't be worth losing any of them. We have four children, and I thought to myself, well, I don't want to lose even one to the world, or two to the world. I mean, I worked with Teen Challenge, you know, for 10 years, and I would have parents come into my office crying bitterly. They say, you know, we raised all of our kids in church, and all of our kids turned out great, except for one, and we don't know what happened to him. And as we were raising our kids, I thought, God, I don't want to risk losing one. One's too many. Two's incredible pain. I mean, some of you know the anguish of it. Of a son or daughter who's not serving the Lord. It's incredible pain. And I will say this, that children have the ability to make choices, regardless of how you raise them. I mean, God had two kids, Adam and Eve, and they made the wrong decision, even though they had great parenting, even though they didn't have TV, and their kids were homeschooled. I mean, they still made bad decisions. So I will say kids can make wrong decisions no matter how good the parents are. But sometimes we take our children and move them to Moab, not trying to make a bad decision for them, hoping to make a good decision for them and the family, but in that we make bad decisions. Now, I just mentioned two little things, TV and Christian schools. And I love Christian teachers in public settings. And I know that some kids have gone through the public school and turned out absolutely incredible. They're missionaries there. They're five-star people. I just love that. Maybe there's some other decisions that you know of that as a Christian affects your family. This is where I'm urging you today to make those wise decisions that will affect your family positively so that you can look back years from now and say, you know what, I made a wise decision. Well, today, as we're closing this message, let me give you just a hint of what happened to both Orpah and Ruth. So the two Moabites, both of them, Naomi says, hey, go back. Orpah decided to go back, Orpah. And what she did, Jewish rabbis added these details. So I can't vouch for them to say they're absolutely positively true. They're not in the Bible. But this is what the Jewish rabbi said. The power of a decision. Orpah did remarry as well, this time to an unusually large Philistine. And her grandsons were four Philistine giants, one named Goliath. On the other hand, Ruth's grandson David met and defeated Goliath in this epic battle between physical strength and spiritual might. The decisions we make, those little decisions that was made on the road outside of Moab someplace, where Orpah turned one direction and Ruth turned the other, often affect our families and our own personal lives. So it could be said that decision determines destiny. You and I are free to choose. We can make whatever choice we want, but we're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. We're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. We're not free not to choose. We all have to make a decision. But you can make a big decision. That big decision, I'm going to serve the enemy. I'm going to go my way without God. Or I'm going to go with God. Those are big decisions that affect all of our lives. So each of us had that choice. What would your decision be today? I have set before you, Scripture says, this day, life and blessing and cursing. Choose you life that you may live. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've given each of us choices to make. And we have this wonderful free will. We can choose for you or for against you. And sometimes we're not trying to choose against you. We're trying to choose what we think is healthy life, but in the end it hurts us. This morning, as you're here, maybe you haven't chosen God before, or maybe you want to remake that firm commitment, I am going to follow Christ. Or maybe there's been some soft choices in your life that you'd like now, you've been dabbling in Moab, and you'd like to make those firm decisions. I want to follow the Lord in my home. And that may make some tough decisions, but whatever it is, I want to follow God. This morning is a time of decision. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd help each of us this morning to decide for you. Maybe you're here with your eyes closed this morning and you want to decide for the Lord, whether it's your first time decision or second, or maybe there's things in your life, your family that need to be changed for Him. Today you're saying, yes, I'm going to be like Ruth. I'm going to decide for God no matter what it takes. You just slip your hand up and down and say, yes, today that's me. That's what I want to do. Yes. Yes. Or others who want to say, yes, that's me. I'm deciding for Jesus. Yes. Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for those this morning who've decided to make that decision. I'm deciding for you. Even though there may be challenges up ahead, I'm still deciding for you. I'm going to ask us if we would all pray a prayer of commitment together. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of all my sins, of my past, of the wrong decisions I've made. You call it sin. I ask you to forgive me of sin in my life and enable me to choose for you. I ask for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide me and direct me in my life and my decisions. And I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.